And follow with me as we read verses 1 through 6. Peter says, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." Let's bow our heads. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning in prayer as we have this scripture before us. And we come in prayer, Father, because we need you and we need the help of the Holy Spirit today as we examine this passage of Scripture. Father, we ask for a guarding by the Spirit on our hearts and minds as we look at it together. And God, we ask for the work of the Spirit to give us a comprehension, an enlightenment that will take place today. And God, not just to gain knowledge, but Father, to gain understanding of who you are and what your plan and purpose is and how we might be changed by you. So Father, we do consider it a great privilege. We consider it a gift, as we've said, Father, and we thank you and praise you that we can look at your truth. And God, may it be that we come with a desire to glorify you as you change us. We trust you now to work, to sanctify, to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this book, for Peter's letter, and we look forward to how you will use it in our lives today, all for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want you to go back to chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's set the stage for our passage today. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Peter gives a description of believers and also the purpose for our existence. He says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Then look at verses 11 and 12, because he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." And so let's put this together in our thoughts and our thinking this morning. Peter says here that our purpose as the people of God is to proclaim the praises of God who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And one way that we do that is to have our conduct, our behavior, honorable among unbelievers so that they can observe our good works and God will be glorified. It's a great statement by Peter as he tells us who we are and he gives us our purpose. And then what Peter does as he lays this out before us, he then gives us example after example of how we can do this. In verse 13, chapter 2, verse 13, he says that we submit to every ordinance of man, to kings, to governors, to all those who have authority over us, we submit to them. Verse 18, we submit to those who have authority over us in our work or in our service. Remember, Peter's talking here to servants. These servants had masters who were harsh and abusive. And so believers then are to submit to them in both honor and respect, and whether they be kind or whether they be harsh, Peter says, submit to them. And so I want you to see that what Peter is doing, he's using examples from everyday life. I mean, let's face it, folks, we live in everyday life. There's nothing different. And so Peter takes us where we live. This is how Christians can proclaim the praises of God and by good works bring glory to God. But Peter's not finished, because when we think about everyday life, we think about relationships in everyday life. He takes us to our relationship with the government. He takes us to our relationship in our work or our service. He reminds us that even in a way how we respond to people who might abuse us or offend us, and he gives Jesus as that example. And then he takes us to the home. I guess you could say he takes us to where we really live when he takes us to the home. And he takes us to the most fundamental relationship between humans. He takes us to the husband and to the wife. In all of these relationships that Peter has just described, there's great potential for suffering. See, I think this is one reason why he uses these examples. There was suffering taking place. Christians were suffering at the hands of government. And Christians were suffering at the hands of harsh masters. And yes, Christians were even suffering in their homes by the hand of unbelieving husbands and wives. There's a common theme. I hope you've picked it up as we've studied through this epistle to this point. There's this common theme that runs through all of these relationships, and that theme is submission. Have you noticed it? Whether it's to the government, whether it's to harsh masters, whether it's to the example of Jesus, there's this theme of submission that runs through this passage. And so Peter now takes us to the home, and he begins in the home with women and wives. And so we ask ourselves this question, and we should ask it, so what does this submission look like? See, he's taking us where we live. Now, men, if you're here today and you're saying, boy, I'm sure glad he's talking about the women today. Our time will come, because Peter deals with us in verse 7. And don't jump to any conclusions and say that it takes 6 verses to talk to the women and 1 verse to talk to the men. Don't even think that, because what he says is important, and what he says is powerful, and what he says will change our lives. And whether it's 1 verse or 6 verses, it's still powerful. It's the Word of God. And so he starts with women. He starts with the wives. We ask our question, well, what does this submission look like? And yet, even before we look at this submission, we need to look at the picture that Peter paints in this scripture of Christian womanhood. And I think he gives this amazing portrait in this passage. And what we see are strong roots of womanhood underneath the fruit of submission. It's the roots of God's purpose for women that makes this submission both strong and beautiful. And we'll see it all in these six verses. So let's begin with Peter's picture of womanhood. Go to verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. We'll begin there. He says, "For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." And so the deepest root of Christian womanhood in this text is their trust in God. See, I want you to see that, and I want you to see that right as we begin to look at this passage. "In this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God." One translation says that they hoped in God. Same thing. They trusted in God. They had a confident hope and faith and trust in God. What that means is this, that a Christian woman does not put her hope or her trust in her husband. She does not put her hope and her trust in her outward look, her appearance. But she puts her hope and she puts her trust in the promises of God. And what a tremendous, amazing difference this can make in her life, because she can look away from the troubles and the miseries and the obstacles and the challenges of life, whatever they may be, things that make the future look bleak, and she can focus her attention on the sovereign power of God and the love of God who rules in heaven and does on earth whatever He pleases. And folks, what that means as we think about this portrait and we think about this picture of Christian womanhood, it means that she knows her Bible. It means that she knows her theology of the sovereignty of God. It means that she knows God's promise that He will be with her and He will help her and He will strengthen her no matter what. That's why that this first part of this picture is so important. We're talking about a woman who trusts in God. We're talking about a woman who hopes in God. This is the foundation. This is the strong root of what Peter will explain to us. This is the strong, deep, unshakable foundation of Christian womanhood. And Peter makes it clear that he's not just talking about any women here, but he's talking about women with unshakable biblical roots in the sovereign grace and goodness of God. He says these are holy women who trust in God or hope in God. That's the first picture. The next thing to see about Christian womanhood after this trust in God or this hope in God is the fearlessness that it produces in these women. So verse 5, Peter says that these holy women of former times, they hoped in God, they trusted in God. And then look at verse 6, because he uses an illustration, he uses an example. He gives Sarah, Abraham's wife, as an example, and then he refers to all other Christian women as her daughters. Then in the last part of verse 6, and this is what I want you to focus on, Peter says, "Whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." So this picture then that Peter paints for us, this picture of Christian womanhood, is marked first of all by a trust and a hope in God. And then what grows out of that trust and what grows out of that hope is fearlessness. The Christian woman who hopes in God does not fear the future. The presence of this hope, this trust in the invincible sovereignty of God drives out fear. And by the way, it not only drives out fear in women. This is not only truth for women. This is truth for men. That the sovereignty of God will drive out fear. And this fearlessness should be a characteristic of our lives. And so what Peter tells us here is that the daughters of Sarah, we're talking about daughters of faith, women who believe, women who put their trust and their confidence in God. See, that makes them the daughters of Sarah. Abraham believed and Sarah believed, and women today, Christian women today who believe, who put their faith in God, they are the daughters of Sarah. That's the illustration that Peter gives. And these daughters of Sarah, they fight the fear and the anxiety that rises in their hearts, and they wage war against this fear, and they defeat it with the hope of God's promises. And again, I would say to you this morning that this is truth that not only is for women, but this is truth for men. This is how we fight. We trust in the promises of God. We believe the promises of God. And so what that means in the context of this passage is that mature, holy Christian women know that following Christ can bring suffering and difficulty, but they believe the promises of God. They trust in the promises of God. Promises like chapter 3, verse 14, where Peter says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." That's a promise. Or a promise like chapter 4, verse 19, where Peter says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." The promise of God. Trust Him. Depend upon Him. They believe the promises of God when they follow the steps of Jesus, who left them an example when they suffer. Chapter 2, verse 23, Peter says, "Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." You see, Jesus committed himself. He entrusted himself to God who judges righteously, and holy Christian women do the same. They entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. They hope in God. They triumph in fear. There's a third picture that we see of Christian womanhood, and it's a focus on internal adornment. Look at verses 3 and 4. Peter says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." Now, Peter is not saying here that all jewelry and all hairstyling and all fine clothes are excluded for Christian women. I like the New King James translation. I think it gives the right sense here. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. In other words, don't focus your attention, your main attention, and your main effort on how you look on the inside. Focus on the beauty that is inside. So don't focus on the outside, focus on the inside. I want to be careful in what I say here, because I remember teaching through this passage years ago in another place, and I wanted to say something that would lighten the tension that was in the congregation, because it was silent, and I could tell that the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, through the words of Peter, that women were thinking, and they were looking carefully at what Peter said here. So I thought I would say something like, and I could tell it was just weighing on their minds, and so I said something like this. This doesn't mean that you can't wear makeup or some jewelry or fix your hair, because even a barn door needs some paint now and then. And to say the least, it did not help the tension. Now see, I can say that to you and we can laugh about it because I didn't say it directly to you. I said it kind of from a side way, but so what Peter then is saying is this. He's saying women exert more effort and be more concerned with the inner beauty than the outward beauty. Then he gets specific in verse 4. He says, rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And so when a woman puts her hope in God and not in her husband and not in her looks, and when she overcomes fear by the promises of God, this will have an effect on her heart. It will give her an inner tranquility. And folks, that's what it means in verse 4 when Peter says the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And I don't want you to miss this, because a holy woman whose inner beauty shines forth in a gentle, quiet spirit is something to behold. And it is precious to God. And precious to her husband. Precious. And that leaves one more part of this picture of Christian womanhood. So think about this. Let's put this together. There is a trust in God, a hope in God. There is a fearlessness in the face of whatever the future holds. There is an inner tranquility and meekness and gentleness. And finally, this spirit of gentleness and quietness and meekness expresses itself in a very special kind of submissiveness to her husband. Look at verse 1. He says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And then he says the same thing in verse 5. He says, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves. And how? What's he connect? What's he say? How do they adorn themselves? What's the connection he makes here? He then says, being submissive to their own husbands. They submitted to their husbands. They place themselves under the functional authority of their husbands. And they submitted to God and His ordained roles of leadership and help in the home. Folks, this is Christian womanhood in the words of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Peter. This is the kind of woman who will proclaim the praises of God who called her out of darkness into His marvelous light. This is the kind of woman who will, by doing good works and with honorable conduct, will bring glory to God. You see, this is a woman who has unshakable hope in God. This is a woman who is fearless in the face of the future because she trusts God. This is a woman who has tranquility of heart and gentleness of spirit. And this is a woman who humbly submits to her husband's leadership. And Oh, brothers and sisters, it is sad that in our modern society, and yes, even more sad in the church today, that these different and complementary roles of headship for the man and submission for the woman are despised and forgotten and ignored. And both men and women dismiss them and distrust them and disobey these truths given by God. But I say to you, they are here. It is the Word of God, and they are truth, and they are beautiful, and they are satisfying for both men and women. Now let's take the time that we have left and let's try to comprehend this submission. Peter says in verse 1, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. He says the same thing in verse 5, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. So how do we understand this? What does it mean? Let's look at it in two ways. First of all, let's look at what submission is not. So first, submission does not mean agreeing with everything that your husband says and does. Aren't you glad? Ladies, aren't you glad? Now, you can see that in verse 1, because notice the wife is a Christian and the husband is not. So he has his own idea about life and death and reality, and she has another. And Peter calls her to be submissive while assuming that she will not submit to her husband's view of the most important thing in the world, and that's God. And so submission then can't mean submitting to agree with all that her husband thinks. Number two, submission is not the unwillingness to think for yourself. And so let's bring Peter's words down to a personal level, even as we think about this passage. So here's a woman then who has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and she thought about it, she considered it, she assessed the truth claims of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and she embraced in her heart the truth and the beauty of Jesus and His work, and she has put her trust in Him. And no doubt the husband also heard the gospel, because Peter says here that some do not obey the word. And so he has heard the word, and he's thought about the word, and he has considered Jesus, and he rejected Jesus, and he disobeyed the word that he heard. And so she heard, and she thought, and she considered, and she trusted, and she acted. And so what I say to you is that submission is not retreating from this trust, this hearing, this considering, this thinking, and this trust. That's not submission. Number three, submission does not mean avoiding every effort to change a husband. I mean, think about this. One of Peter's points, his main point here, the first point as he goes into this paragraph, is that a wife can win her husband. There's some type of effort by the wife. And notice, she doesn't win him by complaining or murmuring or nagging or teaching or preaching or pleading or leading, because what Peter says without a word, without a word, but by the grace of God, the husband can be won. How? By the conduct of the wife. And Peter actually takes the next several verses, the next part of this passage, to explain that conduct. And part of that conduct is by the submissiveness of the wife. That's what God will use. It's amazing. It's amazing that by the holy conduct of a wife, a godly wife, that God can take that and use that to win that husband. And by the way, the winning is not to the wife. The winning is to the Lord. And by her conduct, his life can be changed by the grace of God. Number four, submission's not putting the will of the husband before the will of Christ. And so the wife is to be a follower of Jesus before and above being a follower of her husband. Now, I say this with great care. I say this with carefulness, because great wisdom from the Holy Spirit is needed by here, by holy women of God. Because submission to the leadership of the husband is submission to the Lord. And so great, great wisdom is needed here. I think of what the apostles said when the leaders in Jerusalem told them that they couldn't preach the gospel, or they couldn't preach the name of Jesus. And the response by the apostles was this: we must obey God rather than men. And so great wisdom and great care must be taken by holy women who face that kind of a situation. And yet, even Sarah's submission to Abraham's leadership in verse 6, it's described by Peter like this. He says, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And notice in our translations, it's little L-O-R-D. And I would say to you this morning that there is a big difference between a husband as little L-O-R-D and God, who is capital L-O-R-D, who is the Lord of the universe. And this term Lord points to an honor and a respect and an obedience. Number five, submission does not mean that a wife gets her personal, spiritual strength primarily from her husband. Now, a good husband should encourage his wife and build her up and help her. And so he should be a source of that spiritual strength. But this text reminds us that a Christian woman's strength is in the Lord. Her confidence must be in the Lord. Because when the husband disobeys, and when the husband is not where he should be, and when the husband does not trust God or obey God, then the Christian wife must not get her strength and her joy and her satisfaction and her contentment from her husband, but from God. Because her hope is in God. Her trust is in God. And her trust is that her husband, by the grace of God, will join her there. And then finally, let's just look at what submission is. And we'll do that by giving you just a simple definition. If we take Peter's teaching here, and we take Paul's teaching, and we put it together, then we could define submission, the submission that they both talk about, we could define it like this: that submission is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help him carry it through according to her gifts. I like that definition. Submission is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help him carry it through according to her gifts. Someone said, and I agree with this, that it's the disposition, it's the inclination to yield to her husband's leadership. It's when the wife can say, I want to follow you. I delight for you, my husband, to lead our family. I am glad when you lead and you take responsibility for me and our children. Now, the reason that we would say it's a disposition or an inclination to follow the husband's lead is because there will be times when the Christian wife will hesitate with good reason at the husband's leadership. Now, the key word is hesitate. And the reason that there may be some hesitation is because Christian husbands are still sinners. And Christian husbands are weak and lack wisdom. And Christian husbands desperately need help. And they need help, first of all, from God, and second, from their wives. And folks, when this works in the Christian home, it is a beautiful thing to see. And it's a beautiful thing to experience. And it fulfills, I believe, its purpose of showing in the most fundamental way the relationship between Jesus Christ and His church. You see, and that's the picture. That's the portrait that God uses to show Christ and His church. He uses marriage to do that. And that in itself deserves another sermon and another series of studies, and we'll leave that for the future. But I'll close this morning with these words. And I speak directly to Christian women today. Don't think that this is too high or lofty for you. And don't think that this can't be done or that you can't do it. But you can do it for your joy and for God's glory. And why do I say that? Because Jesus Christ died so you can do it. He died so you can. Let's bow our heads. Father, my heart is filled with thankfulness this morning. When I consider how you have blessed me, and I just say, praise your name. Thank you. And God, I thank you for the truth that you've given today. You mean to change us. Your purpose is to change us. And whether we be women or whether we be men, God, you desire to conform us to the image of Christ. I am thankful for these words by Peter. And Father, I trust that you will use them in the lives of our dear women today. And that you will use them in the lives of wives and husbands. And God, you would draw us nearer to you. And that you would implant in our hearts a desire to be who you want us to be. God, help us to turn from the teaching and the principles and the philosophy of this world around us, and help us to submit to you. And Father, may we submit because we trust you. And God, we know that this can take place because Jesus suffered and died. He bore our sins on the tree that we might live in righteousness. Thank you, Father. We pray, we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.